It is always good to be with you, and I pray that your new year is getting off to a great start. I started a series last week, which it has always been my tradition to do in all of the churches that I've pastored. But the tradition is more than just something that we can do at the first of the year. I believe that the tradition has great worth, great value. I believe it's something that we ought to do, and that's to focus on vision, to focus on who we are individually, who we are in our careers, our businesses, if you're a business owner, what you're doing in your business, who we are as a church. We could take it out broader, who we are as a state, who we are as a union of states, if you want to go that far. But I think it's so important at the first of the year that we focus in, that we dial in on vision. We started that process last week. And for today and then two more weeks before Paul comes back, I want to kind of narrow the focus and kind of drill into what does vision really mean. Now, last week we talked about vision as a general topic. We said, to begin with, as you can see on the screen, vision ultimately is a bold reason for living. As obvious as that may seem, there are lots of people who do not seem to have a bold reason for living. Now, we looked at a passage of Scripture that everyone is aware of and is used almost always when one is talking about vision. Because the word vision is in the original King James text, where Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, but literally it's the word revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, the reason why vision and revelation really are interchangeable is because revelation is God's willingness to let us in on what he's doing. Not only through his word, which is the revelation of God, but also through God's communications with us through times of prayer, God speaking to us through our conscience, through our souls, through our spirits, which of course will never contradict what is in his printed word. So we always have to be very careful that we cross-reference what we think God is saying to us personally with what God has said to everyone. So God will never contradict himself, but God reveals himself to us. And ultimately, if there is no vision of God's standards, then as he says, the people cast off restraint. But if there is also no visual understanding of what God wants to do in you, what God wants to do in me, what God wants to do in us, then we'll also cast off restraint. Doesn't mean we'll go off and do wrong. It just simply means we won't stay committed. We'll lose focus, and ultimately, we'll go anywhere and everywhere. Typically, Christians do that. Typically, churches do that. And if you ask any church, what are you about? If they're a fundamental, if they're an orthodox evangelical church, they're going to say, well, we're about preaching the gospel. Well, now, does that mean that every Sunday morning, a man like me stands here and rehearses the gospel message, the simple gospel message, for instance, found in places like John 3:16 or the book of Romans chapter 3? Does it mean to preach the gospel that every Sunday we retell the same gospel message to people who received that message and were born again decades ago? I mean, is that a worthwhile use of the time and the effort and the resources? Or maybe preaching the gospel goes beyond just sharing the simple transference of our sins to Christ and his righteousness to us, but it also has to do with God then bringing heaven down to us. Jesus said in his model prayer, Matthew 6, that we need to pray that God's will is done on earth as his will is done in heaven. Now that is obviously personal. I need to pray that in my own life. You need to pray that in your life. But that's also corporate. We need to be praying that as this church, as Fairview Baptist Church. But the body of Christ, made up of all true believers all around the world, need to be praying that. That God's will be done in us. Well, without vision, we're not going to know what that is. We have a job to take the message of truth to those who do not know the Lord, but also to those who do, but are in the process of being sanctified or transformed into the very people that God wants them to be. The job's never done. And so we have to look at who we are. What role do I play in this process? Now, there's a lot that goes into this that we're not going to be able to deal with in this short series. In just 4 weeks, we can't. But in future series, I want to talk about how you can know how God has wired you, how God has gifted you, how God has put you together in such a special way that no one else is exactly like you, and no one else can do what He has called you to do, though they may have to stand in for you if you're disobedient and do the best they can. But do you have the vision that's God-given that helps you to be who God wants you to be? We saw last week that Barna gives us a pretty good understanding of vision. He says vision becomes a bold reason for living. Thus the title of the series. It is a badge of purpose that the bearer wears proudly and courageously. Vision is not vision if it is not inspiring. And then on top of it, I quoted a man who's not necessarily known to represent Christianity, but true nonetheless in that he's been incredibly successful and is a man of vision, John Sculley of Pepsi Cola and Apple fame. He says, "The future belongs to those who see possibilities before they become obvious." So what are you and I doing about our particular vision? We saw last week that vision is dreaming the most possible dream, not reaching out here and coming up with some outlandish goal that we could never reach. No, vision has to do with dreaming a possible dream. It's still a dream, but it's possible. Vision stretches reality to extend beyond the existing state. Now, I have found with most of us, that's hard to do. And the older we get, the more difficult that unfortunately becomes. Can you look beyond the existing state and be able to see what will be or what could be? Now, I want to do something here that is sometimes painful, and most people won't even do it. But I want to do a little exercise here. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to pause for just a second, and I want you to look around this room and scan this audience. So that means you may have to twist in your seat. Everybody wants should do it, so no one should look awkward because we're all going to do it. So I want everybody, I want you on this side to look back across this way. Those of you here, back across this way. Those of you in the middle, you're going to have to turn both directions. I want you to scan this audience for just a moment. Please, I mean seriously. Seriously scan this audience. Look at everybody. Now, you're not going to have time to count everybody, but look at this audience. Look closely. Study this congregation. Keep studying. Okay, now, once you've done that, I want you to ask yourself the question. Given that things continue the same as they are right now, what will this auditorium look like in 20 years? Given that things continue the way they are right now, that we do everything the same way we're doing it now, what will this auditorium look like in 20 years? 20 years, I'll be 80. Paul's 56, isn't he? 20 years, Paul's 76. Now, some of you have already reached that spot, and some of you have even told me, Dan, that ain't nearly as old as you think it is. Now, I totally understand that, because I used to think that 60 was decrepit, and now I know just how young and spry a 60-year-old can be. But in 20 years, I'll be 80. Most preachers, if they live to that age, unless they're in a huge, huge church, like maybe Chuck Swindoll down in the Plano, Texas area, or John MacArthur out in Southern California, most pastors are winding down their earthly ministries at 80, some of them before that. A lot of us may not reach 80. In the most respectful way that I can say it, many of you won't be here 20 years from now. I may not be here 20 years from now. The odds are I probably won't be. I pray that I am, but the odds are I won't be. Most people don't make it to 80. So I want you to think about what this church will look like 20 years from now. If we do not enlarge our ability to reach this culture and reach those around us that we can reach, in 20 years, this church will look very different. Now, that's painful, isn't it? I'm just telling you, that's painful. But that's what this means when it says vision stretches reality to extend beyond the existing state. We all have worked very hard to get things the way they are. And typically speaking, once we've done that, we want them to stay that way. But the news is, they won't. They won't. I mean, I may be able to maintain what I'm doing, but eventually, I'm going to pass from the scene. Some have asked me, Dan, who will pick up the baton of the Black Robe Regiment when you can no longer do it? I've really had to seriously think that through. Of course, the first question is even though the story is true, does God want to continue that ministry? It could be that God says, no, it was for you, you've run the race, we're done with that. Not the story, the history never changes. Could it be that we're living so close to the end that there will not even be an audience for that message in another 10 or 15, 20 years? I mean, I can just see myself. Peter Muhlenberg said, I'm going to shoot you, Brits. I mean, you know, come on. So who takes up the story? Who can I train? Who has a heart and a passion and the gift set for it? See, I've got to think about those things. But so should you. So should this church. And if you look at the trends in culture, it's not drifting the right direction. We're drifting further and further and further from orthodoxy and from the things that actually change men and women's lives for the better. So we've got to think about this. It's hard work. And of course, we saw that vision creates a goal that, as Barna said, is inspiring. Are people inspired by you? By me? Are people inspired having been here? Lots of people go to church today. Typically, when we're early enough, Pam and I will stop at the Brahms right up here. They're right down there. And we're there at a time when a lot of the folks are arriving who attend Henderson Hills. Huge church. It's amazing to watch the line of cars turning in there. It looks like they're going to the county fair. Now, please, I'm not saying anything derogatory about Henderson Hills, that it's the county fair. I'm just simply saying that's what it looks like. And I think to myself, good for them. But will we be able to inspire enough people that we can affect culture? When people come here, are they inspired to come back? Because there's lots of people going to church. We watch hundreds of them file into Henderson every Sunday. And then, of course, we get here and we all begin to file in here. We can all go to church, but are we inspired having been here? And I don't mean inspired by a good motivational speaker. I mean inspired by God. We looked at Philippians 3 where Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the mark. We said that vision requires forgetting the past, focusing on the future, and following the call. Now, the reason why all of these things are so important to review is because all of this really is a continual line here, not just four sermons slapped together into a series. Helen Keller is an incredible person. If you read much about her life, it's almost beyond belief. She was born without any sight and without any sense of hearing. When Ann Sullivan met her, she was like a wild animal, she said. I mean, think about it. There was no outside stimulus that she could see or hear. All she could do was feel, and she was just an out-of-control little girl that was more like an animal. How could you? You couldn't talk to her. She couldn't see you motion to her. She was unfamiliar with the world around her other than with her feelings, her actual senses that she could touch. And so Anne Sullivan takes this little girl who couldn't see or hear and teaches her how to speak. Having never heard a human voice, teaches her how to read Braille. And Helen Keller becomes one of the most inspiring individuals in history. Would go and speak to large crowds. Amazing. It's just simply amazing. So with that as the backdrop, a quote that I'm about to put up here of hers should be incredibly meaningful. She said, "Worse than being blind is to have sight and no vision." Worse than being blind, she could have said, like me, is to be like you and have sight, but you have no vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish or cast off restraint. It would be terrible to stand before the Lord someday and God say, you know, you had incredible sight, 20/20 vision, but you had no vision. You had sight and no vision. And you have the opportunity. You were in a great church. You heard stirring messages or lessons. Wonderful music or wherever it was or whatever it is that you experienced. Yet you had no vision beyond the existing state. And it was lost on your watch. 20 years from now. By the faces that I'm looking at here, 20 years from now, we will all be really elderly or in heaven, most of us. Now, that's not bad. There's nothing wrong with that. But like the Black Robe Regiment ministry, who carries it on? Who will take these truths that draw us here to the next generation? We won't be here to do it. Who will? A few thoughts here before we look at a passage of Scripture. It's okay for a Christian to think. Now, I don't have to say that, but there are a lot of people who actually believe that it's not all that spiritual to really think. But spiritual doesn't mean against reason. Certainly it goes beyond reason sometimes. But it's okay for Christians to think. Being spiritual does not mean that you don't have reason, that you don't sit down. God even says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Planning does not indicate a lack of faith. I've actually known Christians who would say, oh, we're not going to worry about that. We'll just walk by faith. God will take care of everything. Well, it is true that God can take care of everything. But doesn't Scripture also say that he who is faithful in a little, I'll make him ruler over much? In other words, isn't God saying when he says through Paul that it must be found in stewards that one is faithful? Isn't God saying that, yes, I can take care of everything, but I've asked you to take care of some things. And then when you run out of ability that I've actually given you to start with, I'll give you more. It's not a lack of faith to talk about vision and planning and goal setting. The old saying goes, most people don't plan to fail, they just simply don't plan and fail. Not one of us would want to fail in our responsibility. None of us want Fairview to eventually fail. And I don't mean that the church is doing poorly or that we're going to do poorly in the future any more than I would want the Black Robe Ministry, for instance, to just kind of take a nosedive. But the truth is, if I do not successfully pass that baton to someone else, eventually it will. God uses apprenticeship. Joshua's have to have a Moses in their lives. Elisha's need an Elijah. We must understand that there is another generation beyond ours. And then, of course, there's another generation beyond that. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Jeremiah, who clearly was a man of vision, said in chapter 23, verse 16, they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. I'm not suggesting that we just sit down and dream up something. I'm suggesting that we get with God sincerely enough and long enough that we know what God is doing. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9, Scripture says, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. What a sad thing to have to say. And yet Israel, after repeated messages from God and rebukes and everything that goes with it, eventually went through 400 years of darkness. No vision, no prophets, no prophecy, no nothing. And as you've heard me say, that's why John the Baptist could hit the scene and draw such large crowds. That's the first prophetic word they had heard for four centuries. Is that what we want in our own individual lives? We want the next two or three generations in our own families to be in the dark ages spiritually? What about this church? What about some ministry that you're a part of? What about your business? Hopefully, if you're a believer, your business is really God's business. Don't you want to pass that on? Don't you want to have vision? Of course we do. So how does this all work? There's a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 10 that even though you're familiar with it, I want to read it because I want us to hear the narrative. To set it up, this is a period of time in the church that we have a difficult time relating to. Because mostly in the church in these days, when Acts 10, the days that Acts 10 is speaking of, everybody was a saved Jewish person, with the exception of just a few. Everybody had a Jewish background. Everybody was Jewish by faith. But there is a Gentile who's just non-Jewish by the name of Cornelius who has been seeking God, and yet he's outside of God's people, the Jews. And he's been asking God, God, how is it that I could know you? How do I get to know you? How can I be a part of your kingdom? I'm going to die someday. What happens to me then? And so the story then, with that backdrop, picks up with Peter. It says, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Literally a supernatural vision appears to him, In verse 11, and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Remember, he's Jewish. And there were certain things that were just off the menu. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. So God repeats this three times for him. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius. So see, while all of this is going on, God's working on the other end of the equation. Don't ever think that God is not big enough to handle everything. God's working over here, and he's working over here all at the same time. He's talking to Cornelius, and he's talking to Peter. So the men that Cornelius has sent to find Peter, per instructions from God, have arrived. They had made their inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, which would be kind of the gate of the courtyard of the house. And then we read the last few verses. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." What an incredible passage of Scripture. Now, what's going to end up happening here, just for a theological understanding, is that these non-Jews, Gentiles, are going to be saved by the power of God. And then God is going to say, "You're just as accepted in my family as the Jews are." Which is a really tough pill for the Jewish Christians to swallow. And they really fuss and fight about it for a while. And finally they have a big church conference, what we call a business meeting. And eventually they decide God must be doing this. But it was incredibly controversial. And it causes Paul then later on to have to write numerous letters instructing the early Christians that they did not have to pick up all of the Jewish traditions to be a fully functioning child of God. And rebuking the Jewish Christians for trying to force the burden of Moses' law that they couldn't even keep onto these new Gentile Christians. Now, that's out of our culture, that's out of our realm, and sometimes if we're not careful, we don't even catch this. But guys, that was an earthquake, spiritually speaking. So that's what's going on. But in the midst of this, all of this happens because of a vision. Now, I said last week, and I'll say it again, I'm not much on folks who are constantly saying that they get a vision from God. Typically, I think those people are just all stirred up, and that probably they're good intentioned, and they may just be thinking along some lines. They believe God said this or God said that. The Bible places some pretty stringent requirements on visions and prophets. They have to be right 100% of the time. I had a man who told me, who worked with us during the gubernatorial campaign, who's a very committed Christian. He said, "God has spoken to me and told me you're going to be the next governor of Oklahoma." Now, this was early on. Now, that wasn't the only person who said that. There were a number of places where I spoke, people would come up and they would prophesy over me and they'd make the same prophecy. But this guy was a close friend, and I said, "Well, here's the deal. If I'm not elected governor, I'm going to call you a false prophet." He looked at me, and I said, "Well, I'm not going to question your Christianity. I'm just going to tell you, you were wrong, and you need to be more careful about making these prophecies." Well, to be honest with you, when I did not win in the runoff, he had a serious spiritual crisis. And it took him a few weeks to work through, because he was convinced that God had told him. So I'm always somewhat wary of people who claim they have these visions and hear these words from God. I'm not saying God can't give a person a vision, because obviously he gave Peter this vision. But if you look through Scripture, you'll find that the guys that wrote the Bible had maybe a handful of visions, and some of them not even that many. I also believe that that was in a period of time before this was available in its collected form. And the need for God to speak supernaturally is far more critical than it is today. Not that God is not supernatural, not that God can't speak. So when I talk about vision, guys, I'm not talking about what happens to Peter here where you actually get this vision, where it's kind of this supernatural thing in a movie plays out in front of you. But I am talking about what it did to Peter. It's also important to note that God will meet you where you are. You say, well, Dan, I don't know. I've never known much about the vision of God, and I'm not much on goal setting and making plans and all that. That's fine. God will take you where you are. Notice what God uses with Peter. Food. What time of the day was it that he went up on top of the house to pray? Lunchtime. It's time to eat. And he's hungry, and so he's thinking about food. You don't think the creator of the universe knows that? So he dreams about hamburgers. He dreams about hot dogs. He dreams about all kinds of stuff that he as a good Jewish boy can't have. God will meet you where you are if you'll just listen. Okay, with that in mind then, I want to pull some things right out of this experience from Peter. Number one, the first thing we, I think, immediately learn from this is that people are counting on our vision. Now, in the context of Peter, there are all these Gentiles over there gathered around Cornelius, desperately wanting to know how to know God. They realize that their lives here are temporary and that God wants them to count for something, and they want their lives to matter into eternity, but they don't know how to get there. There are people who are counting on Peter to see this vision and obey it. Then you say, well, Dan, wouldn't have God just raised somebody else up to go see Cornelius? Well, I guess he could have and probably would have. But if you know the whole story, you understand that Peter was the perfect person to do this. His testimony at this church conference some weeks and months later is the actual winning testimony that causes these Jewish Christians to stop thinking they're a notch better than everybody else, and to put all of this heavy burden of Moses' law on Christians all through the next few centuries, leading all the way up to us. Peter was the perfect guy. God knew that. So all of these people, and strangely, even us, even we, were waiting on Peter. You and I weren't here yet, but God knew about you. God knew about me, and he knew I was waiting on Peter. People are counting on our vision. I don't know who they are, but I can tell you, I've been walking with the Lord long enough, I've been in the ministry long enough to know, because of people who come up to me that I didn't know from Adam at one time, who've told me, man, your life, God used you to transform my life. Now, I can say the same thing about other people that God used to transform my life. But many of those people whose lives were transformed, I did not know those people. Sometimes I didn't even know they were in the audience. I had no idea what was going on in their lives. I've had people for years say, Dan, you were talking right directly to me today. How did you know that about me? I say, well, your wife called me. She told me everything. No, I didn't know. I've had people stand with tears. I mean, literally just running down their faces, telling me, you could not have said anything more direct to me than what you said today. Now, sometimes I believe that God does something supernatural, and he takes what is being said and then kind of contours it to fit. And it's God, and that's okay. That's what we want, don't we? But it's people that I don't know. People's life. I spoke at a church when I was running for governor up in Prue, Oklahoma. The pastor is a neat guy. His name is Chris Gabriel. And he said, Dan, I wanted to have you, but you don't know what you've done to my life. So I got there that morning, and he told me, Pam and I were standing there in his little study, and he said, "You got to know something. You've changed my life. You've changed my ministry. I'm not the same person I was not that long ago." And I said, "How is that?" And he said, "Dan, I was at a conference, and you would not have noticed it, but I and some of my church leaders were on the front row while you were doing the Black Regiment presentation." And he said, "Dan, it was like you were speaking directly to me. God reached out and got a hold of my heart and changed me. It was life transforming. My ministry is not the same. My church is not the same. I'll never be the same ever again. And I just wanted to thank you." We wept. He was emotional. I mean, I'm getting ready to speak in his church that morning, and we're off the side there, and we're weeping, listening to him, and I'm just blown away. Because before that, I didn't even know who Chris was. And at the moment that I was sharing, had I known that that could happen, I'd have gotten all worried and probably blown the whole deal. But there are people who are waiting on you. Fairview is far more than just what Paul Blair has been doing through reclaiming and what he's doing in Florida and what Dan Fisher may have been doing with Black Robe Regiment. It's wonderful that those are a part of this church, and we're delighted that you guys embrace it and you help with it and you want to be a part of it. My thank yous to all of you who from time to time give special offerings to help support the Black Regiment ministry. Some of you go with us and help us carry in equipment. And there's no words that I can give to express how much I appreciate you and your support, those of you who support it. But guys, Fairview is about more than that. That's just two little pieces of what God wants to do. Fairview is about what's happening here and the effect of this church on our close vicinity and what we can do to reach people. We can't reach everybody, but we can reach some. Those people are waiting on us. Number two, vision is a byproduct of prayer. If you read in verse 4, we didn't have time to do that today, but Cornelius is praying, and the Lord speaks to him, and so the Lord says to Cornelius, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God, before me." So here's Cornelius praying, and God gives him a vision of sending some guys to go get Peter. In verse 9, here's Peter praying, and God gives him a vision to go with these guys, to go see Cornelius. He doesn't even know Cornelius. And if he'd have known what he was getting into, he'd have said, "I'll pass." Because Peter's going to catch a great deal of flack for this. He's going to be ridiculed. Probably bad things were said about him. And he's going to have to fight to prove that this was really God. But notice both of these men were praying when God spoke to them. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that if we are not people who are intent on communicating with God, not just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and our knees bent, but living a life where we do not cease to pray, Paul says, we're never going to be people of vision. Vision comes from communication with the Lord. Number three, vision opens our eyes to old traditions that hold us back. Now, this is always hard. I don't care from what generation you are from. I don't care whether you're from Arkansas or Oklahoma or where you're from. It doesn't matter. What we do and how we do it is always the best, right? The way I do it is better than the way you do it. Not only is it better than the way you do it, it's more godly than the way you do it. What I've got is closer to God than what you have. Everybody tends to think that. Every generation tends to think that. Every area or region tends to think that. Oklahoma football teams are better than Texas football teams, right? Yes, of course.
But I guarantee you in Texas, Texas football teams are better than Oklahoma football teams. There's just a tendency for all of us to believe that our background, our preferences, our opinions, our experience, our giftedness, all of those are better than everybody else's. It's not a question of better or best. It's a question of, who are we trying to reach? What are we trying to accomplish? And how can we best do that while keeping the message the same? That's the critical part. So look at verses 13 to 14. A voice came to him saying, Peter, rise up and eat. Eat what? Well, in the vision, remember, there's all these animals, and they're animals that aren't kosher. They're off the Jewish menu. You cannot have hot dogs. You cannot have a cheeseburger. Rise up and eat it. So what does Peter say? The same thing Baptists always say. We can't do that, God. Not so, Lord. By the way, there are no worse three words to combine in the human language than those three. Think about this. Not so, Lord. The only word that goes with Lord is, yes, Lord. See, what he's saying is here, you're wrong, Lord. Not so, Lord. And why is that? Because what God is telling Peter to do goes against all of his tradition. It goes against his whole life, everything he knows. Peter is a Jew. Nothing wrong with that. But now the Lord is asking him to get outside of that and do something that is completely out of bounds. Peter is probably also aware, though he hasn't had time to think about it yet in this vision, it's going to be out of bounds for a lot of people when he tells them about this. What are you doing in your life? What are we doing as a church, if anything, that holds us back from reaching people and accomplishing what God wants us to do? It's a tough question. And it's tough to contemplate what that means. But just write it down in your book. Vision makes us aware of things in us that keep God from being able to do what He really wants to do. Number four, vision opens our eyes to new truths that push us forward. So after Peter says, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean, a voice spoke to him again the second time. God said, I guess you didn't hear me. So I'm going to repeat myself. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. We do not grasp how revolutionary that was for Peter at that moment. You mean I can have pork chops? You mean that we can roast a pig next 4th of July? Yes. Paul goes on to write to the Christians at Thessalonica that there's no creature that you cannot eat and do so with good faith as long as you pray over it and it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now there's some stuff that people eat that I think they're probably lost because they do. Things like snails and stuff like that, raw fish and deals like that. I think that's proof they're not a Christian, they're going to burn in hell. But anyway, Peter's eyes are being opened to new vistas. And it's going to propel him forward, not backwards. It's going to propel him forward and it's going to propel the mission forward. See, all of this is in preparation. Peter doesn't know it yet. We do. All of this is in preparation for a Jew going over to a bunch of non-Jews telling them, you can pray to receive Christ and be just like us. That is completely off the scale. Can't do that. But God's telling him to do it. Number five, vision makes us meditate on the wonders of God. In verse 17 and in verse 19, but I'll just show you verse 17 now, why Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. Let me tell you what vision does. It dials us in. It increases our sensitivity. Let me tell you what happens to me. Whenever I'm talking about vision, whenever I'm preaching about vision, and even better yet, when I have the courage to actually step out in vision, you know what it does? It amps me up. It makes me more sensitive to what God is actually trying to do. This is what's happening to Peter. Is he sitting there thinking, man, I need to think on this. See, I'm convinced that people of vision are people who are constantly thinking, or at least trying to think, on God's level. Now, we'll never reach God's level on our own. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But there are people who are thinking, God, how can I be used here? God, what do you want to do with this? Peter's doing that. You can also circle verse 19, because once again it says, as he's continuing to ruminate on this vision. See, it gives you a bold reason for living. Do you have that? Do I have that? Does this church have that? Number 6, vision makes us alert to the working of God. Verses 19 to 20, while Peter thought about the vision, there's the second time that it says that he did that. The Spirit of God said to him, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them. Vision will cause you to do things, go places, and talk to people you'd have never thought you would or could. Normally, Peter would have said, I don't know those guys. Tell them to get lost. Tell them we don't take solicitors here. Oh, they're Gentiles? Tell them to take a long walk on a short pier. I don't care. But God says, no, 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 no. These guys have been sent by me. Now, how did God do that? Well, we don't have time to retell the story, but remember, way over here, there's a bunch of non-Jews seeking God, and God tells Cornelius, you need to send some guys and go get this man named Peter. So he does it. Now here they are. Would Peter have gone had God not given him this vision? No, he wouldn't have gone. 1,000 times no. Now, that's what I'm trying to say. Unless we're people of vision, we will not get in on what God's doing. We'll say we want to. We'll talk all about it. But you see, I have found that what God is always doing is a new thing, new thing, new thing, new thing. You'll find it all through Scripture. Now, when I say new, I don't mean contrary to His Word. I am a man of the book. But His mercies and His grace are new every morning. God said, see, here I'm doing a new thing on the earth. Consistent with who He is, certainly, but new. One of the things I've always prayed, God, please keep me on the front lines. Put me where the action is. When I was just a little kid, and I was rehearsing this morning in my mind, then we'll get to number 7 and we'll wrap it up. When I was just a little kid, God called me to preach. I don't have time this morning to tell the whole story, but I was 10. And what happened that night was probably the most dramatic spiritual experience of my whole 60 years. Now, I didn't know it at the time when I was 10, but looking back with 20/20 hindsight, I can tell you that was the most dramatic moment. It was even more dramatic than my own conversion. Not more important, but more dramatic. I didn't hear audible words, and I didn't see an actual vision, but I'm telling you guys, God spoke to me. If He's ever spoken to me in my life, if He ever has, He spoke to that little 10-year-old boy. And it shook me to my very core, because what He said to me was the thing I least wanted to do and be. And for the next 6 years, though God knew I would do that, I ran from that call. But the Holy Spirit, like some have called a hound of heaven, was just at my heels all the time. He would never leave me alone. 6 years later, a very similar experience. I didn't hear words. I didn't see any images. But I'm telling you, God spoke to me as clearly as He had 6 years before when I was just a little 10-year-old boy. And He said, "Dan, I want you to preach." I'm like, "Lord, I know that. We're dealing with this." He said, No. "You're dealing with this tonight." I sit in a little church on the south side of Fort Smith, Arkansas, a little church plant that my parents had gotten involved in. So there I was. I bet there weren't more than 30 people there that night. But God spoke to me just as clearly, and it had nothing to do with the sermon. I don't remember what the sermon, lesson, what it doesn't. God spoke to me and He said, "Dan, you will tell me tonight." Well, it was so clear to me that I knew I had to make a decision that night. You know, God's never spoken to me that distinctly and that clearly since. Now, He speaks and communicates to me. Please understand, I'm not completely void of any kind of spirituality, but some of you suspect that. But if you listen to my wife, she'll convince you of it. But anyway, every now and then God speaks. But I'm telling you, He's never spoken to me like that ever. So when the invitation came, I got up and I went down to that little church. We had a little altar down there. And I was just wrung out emotionally. 6 years of running from God. I'm just a kid, I know it, but I'd been running from God. I'd been trying to make deals with God. I'd done everything in the church you could do as a young kid, trying to make a deal with God. If I'll do this, if you won't make me do that. And I just kind of fell there and I prayed and I said, "God, if you want me to preach, I'll do it. I'm scared to be in front of a crowd. My greatest fear every year in school, I made really good grades. My greatest fear every year was the one oral book report we had to give every year in English. You guys remember that? All English teachers will burn in hell because of those oral book reports. It just scared me to death. I was spitless when I'd get up there and give that oral book report. And God's called a guy like this to preach. I said, "Lord, but if we're going to do this, please put me where the action is. I don't want to be on the back lines. I want to be right out front." You know, God has always honored that prayer. He's always honored it. I'm no big deal. I know that. So front lines doesn't mean you're a big wheel. But He's honored that prayer. But you know what drove me to do it? I would have never done this on my own. Never in a million years. Vision. So that brings me to the last point. Vision makes us responsive to the will of God. In verse 23, the Bible says, "Then he," Peter, "invited them," the three messengers from Cornelius, "in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." What Peter would have argued with the Lord about, in fact, he had argued with the Lord, "Not so, Lord. You got the wrong guy. God, I told the Lord that. You've got the wrong guy. I'm afraid to do book reports." The not so Lord guy is now willing to submit. And he gets up the next day and he says, "Fellas, where are we going?" "I don't have the slightest idea. God just told me to go. No questions asked. I'm in." And they take him to Cornelius' house. And that's it. The rest is history. J.C. Penney was a great entrepreneur from days gone by. Many of us remember the J.C. Penney stores. Listen to what he said. "Give me a stock clerk with a goal, and I'll give you a man who will make history. Give me a man without a goal, and I'll give you a stock clerk." It's so right. I know I'm nothing, but I'd have been even a more nothing, a bigger nothing, had God not placed His hand on me and had I not said, "God, I'll go." So friends, we must begin to set goals. You must set goals in your own life. We must set goals as a church. If we will do that, let me tell you what will happen. It will unleash our potential, the potential that God has put in us. If we'll begin to set goals and begin to say as individuals and as a church, this is where we want to be. This is what we want to accomplish. It will create activity. We'll buzz with activity. Those goals will create excitement, something that's real, not just conjured up, real because it's from God. And those goals will prevent the devil from being able to drag us into negativity and depression. So what do you do? What do you do in your own life? What do you do in your business? Dan, how can I be a Christian of vision? How can this church be a church of vision? How do we even find that? Well, very quickly, and then we'll wrap it up. One, seriously seek God. You're not playing around with it. You're serious. God, I want to be a person of vision. Spell out what you need to do. Once God tells you, spell it out. Know what it is. Don't say, well, God wants me to count. That's not a vision. That's just a general truth. Well, God wants me to reach people. So many churches say, our vision is to reach people. No kidding, duh. That's not a vision. That's a general truth. That's the Great Commission. The vision would be who and how. That's the vision. So spell it out. Find out what it is God wants you to be. Write it down. If you can, put a date on it. Identify the obstacles. Or as old brother, where art thou, says, the obstacles. Identify the people you will need to work with to get it done. And develop a plan of action. This is how we do it. We'll talk about this more in the coming weeks. But this is what we must do. It's not unspiritual to think like this. We did it every year at Trinity for 23 years. We'd start in October, talking about next year's vision and goals, planning and working. Gary, you remember, you'd be working with staff members over their ministry budgets and plans way back in August, preparing a budget presentation that was not just money, it was the mission for the next year that would be presented to the people in December. We'd work for 3 and 4 months on this. We'd take 1/4, 25% of the year to plan for next year. It didn't just happen. If it just happens, we're going to miss what God's doing. Deuteronomy 29:4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Well, what a condemnation of a group of people that they couldn't see. Ezekiel said to the Israelites, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Jesus in Matthew 13 said, I teach them using parables, quoting from Isaiah, because they won't see or hear. Remember Helen Keller's words? There's something worse than being blind. It's having sight but no vision. You give me a shoe clerk with a goal, with a vision, and I'll give you a man who can change history, Penny says. But you give me a man with no vision, I'll show you a shoe clerk, a shop clerk. Jesus said in Mark 8:18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? He's the wonderful God of the second chance. So, just two questions and we're going to pray. Are you a person of vision? Now remember, that's not a question like, do you want to reach people? Yeah. No, that's not what I'm asking. Are you a person driven by vision? If you cannot articulate it, the answer is no. You might want to be, but you're not. Number two, what are you doing to live out that vision? See, you're not going to be doing things to live out that vision if you don't know what the vision is. So what are you doing? What are we doing? What am I doing to be a man of vision, to be doing what I must do to live out that vision? So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to pray. We're going to have some music playing in the background, and I'm just going to ask you to ask God, God, what does this mean to me? Now, if you don't know Christ, if you died right now, you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or not, then you need to come during this time. There's going to be some counselors here in just a second, and they'll pray with you, they'll talk with you. If you need advice, if you need to join this church, whatever it is you need to do, you come and they're going to help you. But for the vast majority of us today, I want you just to ask God, God, am I a person driven by vision? Or are there so many things that I won't do, just like Peter wouldn't have done, because I have no vision? I want to have vision, but I don't have any. I can't pinpoint who I am and what I'm about. Then it's time to change that. And we start today.